Thank you very much for the offertory music, Benjala. You know, many years ago, I lived in the state of Colorado. And I lived high up in the mountains. It was about 7,500 elevation. And lived outside of the city where there weren't a whole lot of lights at night. And one night, my son and I were coming back from an event. And my son said, "Dad, look." And he pointed up to the sky and there was a shooting star. And as we looked up, there was another one, and then another one. And I've never seen anything like it. We stood there, I think, for a half an hour, just looking at the, you know, at the universe, just looking at the stars that God has created. And it was so amazing. I'd never seen anything like it because at times there were like two or three shooting stars at once. It reminds me of what King David said in Psalm 19. He said, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." We know, brethren, that God is awesome. We can just look and see that and see how clear it is that he's our creator. And yet I've met people who say there is no God. Even people who once attended with us over the years, if we allow ourselves to drift, they may come to the point where they go, "No, I don't really believe in a God." It reminds me of another statement David made in Psalm 14. He says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." He goes on to say in verse 2, of Psalm 14, "The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God." So you think about what God is wanting for everyone. And we are here today, not of our own doing, in the sense that God had to open our minds. He brought us here. He invited us. And we are to walk according to his laws. And when we do that, we show that we believe in the one who created the heavens and the earth. When you think about the expanse of the universe, it is so great. The astronomers have come up with numbers, or let's say light years, in order to explain the distance in miles. It's just too great to put it in miles. A light year is how far a beam of light travels in 1 year, roughly a distance of 6 trillion miles. That's just one light year. If we think about our galaxy, the Milky Way, it's estimated that if you go across the diameter, it's 100,000 light years. Isn't that amazing, brethren? I mean, what God has done just in one galaxy? Truly, the heavens do declare the glory of God. Our solar system travels at an average speed of 515,000 miles per hour. Just our little solar system here, as it circles around the core, the center of our galaxy. And it takes, for it to go one revolution around our galaxy, 230 million years. So if you go from Adam till now, roughly 6,000 years, and you want to compare that to see how this fits, let's just bring our galaxy into this room. This room represents our galaxy. We'll downsize it. And you look at your feet there, there's a little square of tile that are right there. So you take that little square and say, that's our solar system. And we'll put it up against the wall because it's got to go around this galaxy. And then you take one of your hairs, and the thickness of it, that's all, and you lay it on that tile. And our solar system, from Adam to now, hasn't covered even the amount of a hair on that one tile to go around this room. You see how big it is? How powerful God is? Let's begin in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 today. Romans chapter 1, and we'll look at verse 20. Brethren, I want you to consider the mind of God, that he created all things. Things we don't see, but everything we do see. Think of the power that it took to create that. Is he not worthy of our worship, worthy of our praise? If we consider the closest galaxy to ours, it's the Andromeda galaxy. It's our nearest neighbor, and it is over 2 million light years away. That's 2 million times 6 trillion miles. The universe is so big. Notice what Paul wrote here to the Romans, chapter 1, verse 20. He says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead." So God is telling us the people on this planet are without excuse. We can see his attributes. We can see the power and his glory and majesty in everything that we look around and see. Nothing in the universe is more powerful than God, the creator of all things. Today I want us to think about the God we serve, the power that he has, and his willingness to share that with us. God encourages us to be filled with his Holy Spirit. He doesn't want us to be lukewarm. He doesn't want us to be half-hearted. He doesn't want us to be caught up in the world. He wants us to come out of the world. Instead, he wants us to be led by the Spirit of God so that we can fulfill the purpose for which we were created, so that we can be the children of God. My title today is Treasure the Gift of God's Spirit. Let me read the United Church of God vision statement. It says it so clearly. A church led by God's Holy Spirit, joined and knit together by what every member supplies, with all doing their share and growing in love to fulfill God's great purpose for humanity, to bring many children to glory. That's it right there. That's our whole purpose. And this Feast of Pentecost reminds us to have a renewed zeal for the work God is doing. Not only the preaching of the gospel, going out to all the people, but know the work that he is doing in each one of us. An amazing work to change our hearts and minds so that we believe with all of our heart and we walk in his ways no matter what. Are you willing to let God shape you and mold you? Because it's not an easy process. I mean, we all struggle with that and we know how difficult it can be. But God is willing to help. Let's go back to the Old Testament, to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus 23, and we'll begin in verse 4. And here we have, in this chapter, God lists his feast days. And truly, this is a time to rejoice, because it pictures the plan of God. Moses here was instructed to write these things. Let's notice what he says in verse 4. These are the feasts of the eternal, holy convocations which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. And so we know that Pentecost is a commanded assembly, that it's holy, and that it's important for us to be reminded of our purpose. And so God brings us here every year for each of the holy days to remind his children of what he's doing for us, of how he's working in us. It reveals how we can truly become his children. And of the seven festivals, Pentecost is the only one that doesn't give us a specific date of when to gather and to keep it. We're told to count instead, to add that to our calendar. Every year I write in, from during the days of unleavened bread, I write in red ink, the numbering and counting right to today, and I know this is the 50th day, the day that we're commanded to come together and keep this day. It helps us to make sure it's the proper day. It also reminds us to look forward to it, to look forward to what God is going to do, not only today with the church of pouring out his Spirit, but in the future when it will affect everyone, when all people will have that opportunity to be called. Verse 15, here's where it tells us to count. And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be completed. So we count 50 days from the Sunday that falls during the days of unleavened bread, the day after the Sabbath, Sunday. And we count right down to this day. And so in the Old Testament, Pentecost is referred to as the Feast of Harvest, the Feast of Weeks. Sometimes it's referred to the Feast of First Fruits. And in the New Testament, it's called Pentecost. Today should remind us of God's love in pouring out his Holy Spirit, now on his first fruits, all of us here, and eventually on everyone as he brings in this great harvest into his family. Verse 21, and you shall proclaim on the same day that it is holy, a holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. So we continue this statute today as we've been commanded. I'm sure we've all taken the Holy Spirit for granted at times. You know, we can't see it, and it's easy to ignore it. So we have to be careful and show that we appreciate it. Brethren, if God's Spirit isn't renewed, we're like those foolish virgins. And yes, they all slept. But half of them did wake up, and they went and got the oil, so they had it in time, picturing God's Holy Spirit. And so we are not as tough as we think, are we? We're not as smart as we'd like to think. And there's only one way for us to truly get ready for the kingdom of God. We cannot do it on our own. It's with God's help. And today, when you look at the events around the world, we hear news, sad events, terrorists and so forth, wars and how leaders are not getting along. And you consider that time is counting down. We're living in the last days. We don't know if we have a few more years or a few more decades, but either way, it's slipping by. And we know that man has the ability to annihilate himself. And unless God intervenes, we would, he says. Thankfully, we have a powerful creator who will step in and restore everything that man has messed up. As you look up at the stars, at the sun, doesn't it give you a glimpse of the power of God? Just that sun, you can't even stare at it without hurting your eyes. That's just one little star that God created throughout the universe that gives us light and heat. Scientists have tried to calculate the number of observable planets with various telescopes, like the Hubble Space Telescope. Back in 2003, they estimated that the number of stars were 70,000 million, million, million. How do we even put that into numbers? It's 70,000 with 18 zeros following. To help us picture how many stars that is, let me give you a comparison. Let's pretend we're on the beach. You're out there, you reach down, you pick up a handful of sand. Now, I've let the sand go through my fingers, but I've never considered counting that sand. Right? I mean, a tweezers, and you pull one piece out and go, well, that's one. And then you, I don't know how long that would take you. But all the math experts, they've gotten together, and they've figured out how to calculate the amount of sand on all the beaches in all the world. Now, it's a rough estimate, but it gives us an idea, because when you start thinking, all that sand that you're just walking on that beach, and it just goes on and on and on, that's a lot of numbers there. Well, they've estimated there is 7 quintillion 500 quadrillion grains of sand on all the beaches. A number that just doesn't really mean anything to us. So you just think, that's a lot of sand, right? An awful lot. And I want you to think about all that sand, because astronomers have estimated that there's 5 to 10 stars for every grain of sand. Do you see how expansive the universe is? I mean, do we really comprehend what God is doing here? Personally, if the numbers of stars was just for me to walk onto Daytona Beach and say, well, I'll look 100 feet that way and, oh, 100 feet that way, that would still stagger my mind if all those pieces of sand represented the stars in the universe. But no, it's so much more than that. On a side note, if you just take one piece of sand, just a single grain, that they have mentioned the people on the websites, I read all types of things, and they said there are more atoms in one piece of sand than all the planets. And we just saw how many planets there were based on the sand. So when you look to the heavens and you go with a telescope and you expand everything, you see how great God is in a big sense. And then you go small with a microscope, and he's just as great going the opposite direction with all that he's packed into a little piece of sand. And last year, in October, the astronomers came to a conclusion. They now feel that there are 10 times the number of galaxies that they previously thought. Instead of 200 billion, they're saying now we think there could be 2 trillion. The numbers are too big for our heads to fathom. And then in each one of those galaxies, hundreds of billions of stars. And that doesn't include the planets that surround the stars. I think we can all say our God is great. He is awesome. And he is all powerful. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 5. I think I'm going to have to keep raising this mic. It keeps sliding down. Or else maybe I should just go lower and lower. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 5. So how do all those stars in the universe tie in with us? It's a part of our future, brother. The Bible refers to three worlds, and I just mentioned this because we'll be reading about one of them. But the first world mentioned in the Bible has to do from Adam to Noah, the antediluvian period before the flood. That's that world. Then there's the present world the Bible refers to from Noah up until the return of Christ. And then there's the world to come, referring to the kingdom of God and everything going forward. And so we'll read that here. And so the theme here is the world to come, God's kingdom. Let's read it. Hebrews 2 and verse 5. For he, referring to God, has not put the world to come of which we speak in subjection to angels. Okay, so we know that. So who did he put in subjection to? But one testified in a certain place saying, what is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. And then it says, you have put all things in subjection under his feet. Now, the Moffat translation says the universe, all things, the entire universe. Continuing in verse 8, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. So there's a time coming when God will put the entire universe under man, under his children, his future children. So, brethren, at the return of Jesus Christ, the saints will be changed into spirit. And with God's help, we will take care of the universe. Isn't that an amazing career that God has in store for us? An amazing future. Today we see that man looks up at the heavens. He tries to count the number of stars, but he doesn't know the significance of what he's counting. God created those for a reason. It's our inheritance out there. Let's read verse 10. Hebrews 2, verse 10. For it was fitting for him, meaning Christ, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. Think about that. That's our purpose. That's why we exist. That's why God created the universe, to allow us to become a part of the family of God and eventually help take care of everything that he created. It's easy to read right over this and not take notice. And this explains then why God made us in his image. That explains why he's working on the inside to change that image. We're already in his image and likeness on the outside. And so he has a plan all worked out so as to greatly increase his family. As we desire children, we get married, we have a family. We want to give them our name. We teach them what we know. And we want to give them an inheritance that we pass on to them. It's the same process for God. We basically, as man, do what God put in us, and he's showing us that's what he does. He wants us to take on the name of God. We will be the children of God. He's teaching us right now, and here's the inheritance he wants to give us, the universe. Who knows all that we'll be doing with that, especially with a new heavens and a new earth. Brethren, our Father is preparing us to join his family. He wants us to take on his very nature, to have his character. That is so amazing. He wants us to have his essence, what he is composed of. And he places that within us. And so this Feast of Pentecost pictures how that can be accomplished. He does it through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40, and we'll look at verse 28. So as we consider the power of God in creating all those galaxies with all those stars out there, hundreds of billions of them, and as we think about all the sand on the beaches, which kind of gives us a glimpse of how much is out there, we need to realize that there are more stars than we can imagine. And to think that God knows them all by name, it shows the mind of God. Notice how the prophet Isaiah expresses this here in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28. He says, have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak. Now you think about that. I mentioned earlier how weak we are as humans. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Brethren, we are truly weak. You look around the world and you see the number of wars. We, after 6,000 years, we cannot even figure out how to get rid of war. We cannot figure out as man how to feed the hungry. We have hundreds of millions of people, roughly 800 million that are starving in the world today. We can't figure out when we get some ailments, man just gives you a prescription, says, well, I can't fix you, but I'm going to give you all kinds of other problems when you take it. Look at how weak man is. And so we need God's help to show how to live in peace and abundance, to learn what the kingdom is all about, to consider our future. And so it's only possible with our Father giving us some of his power that we can grow, that we can overcome. That's what we're here for, to learn and develop that, but we have to choose that. One of the names of God is El Shaddai, and it's usually translated as God Almighty. One of the meanings of that word is the all-sufficient one. The all-sufficient one. That Hebrew word suggests absolute power, and that he's willing to nourish and supply us, his children, with all our needs. The Almighty God wants to share his existence with us. His Holy Spirit makes that possible. We can see then how critical it is that we do have that Spirit. I'll refer to Job 33. There it says, the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. We're here because our Father wants us to come into his family. Moses says in Deuteronomy 10:17, I'll just refer to it, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome. Brethren, when we think about that, in our daily jobs, in our school, it's so easy to forget how great God is, how powerful he is. Please turn with me to Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. Acts 1, verse 4. We have access to God's power right now. In 1 Corinthians 7, it tells us that the children are sanctified by their parents. He said, otherwise, they would be unholy, but now they are holy. And you think about that. And the rest of us that have been baptized, we have God's Spirit, or at least the availability of God's Spirit to dwell in us. And the children have been invited and have God's Spirit working with them to lead them to that point of baptism. Those committed to baptism, God says his Holy Spirit can dwell in us. Let's notice what he says here in verse 8 of Acts chapter 1. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. We know about the power of God, don't we? We just talked about the heavens and all that he's done. God is saying, I want to share a little bit of that with you. And God's Spirit was offered to the church on this feast day in 31 A.D. As a part of his plan, he began a church. He decided to begin working with a people en masse, not just one individual here or there, like in the past with Abraham and others, but to begin a body of believers under the head, Jesus Christ. And baptism is required to receive the Holy Spirit. It's a critical step for salvation. Without proper baptism, we don't have the power of God dwelling in us. And so our commitment to baptism is huge. It's a big step in life because we're saying, God, we believe your plan. We believe in your power, and we want to commit to that for the rest of our lives. Look at verse 8. No, I'm sorry. The first part of verse 8, which I already read. I'll just read it again. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And so we must follow this process of baptism because God is using this to give us the opportunity to have his Spirit. If I refer to Micah chapter 3 and verse 8, the prophet there says, but truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord. And so God is reminding us, just he's saying, don't forget the power I have, that I can make everything work out for the good. No matter what trial you're going through, God says, I can work it out. Trust in me, stay close, and be patient and wait on it. Brethren, we need to appreciate God's gift. We need to treasure it. It's a huge blessing. God will not force us. That's one thing he won't do. He has the power. He could make every one of us bend our knees, so to speak, and make us follow. But he won't do that. He's inviting us. It's a choice that we all have to make. And only with God's power can we build the character that he has. So let's look at a couple of examples of the power of God working in individuals. Let's go back to the Old Testament, to 1 Samuel chapter 10. And we'll read verse 5. You know, prior to this, Israel had demanded a king. And so God chose Saul to lead the children of Israel. And so God instructs Samuel to anoint him. And then right after his anointing, Samuel is told, tell Saul these things. Tell him what will happen this day. And so let's read what happened to Saul on that day he was anointed. It says, after that, here's Samuel talking to Saul, you shall come to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is. And it will happen when you have come there to the city that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with a stringed instrument, a tambourine, a flute, and a harp before them, and they will be prophesying. Verse 6, then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Brethren, with God's Spirit, look what can happen. He has all power. We can become a different person, a new creation, but we must allow God to lead us. And as we do, we see change. We see the fruit of God's Spirit begin to work in our lives, and it affects our conversation, our attitude. It affects our service, everything. Verse 7. And let it be, when these signs come to you, that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. And so when God's Spirit is directing us, Samuel is saying, we must surrender to him. We must do what the Spirit is leading us to do and follow that lead. And so we do have a choice of whether to follow. To resist God means we're walking on our own. And we see where that leads man today, don't we? And to surrender, we allow God's will to be developed in us. And we begin to replace our character, which is faulty, with God's character. Verse 9, so it was, when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, that God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day. And so as God calls us, he expects us to follow Jesus Christ. He is the way. He is the door. We also need to consider the concept of enduring. I'll just bring this up because we talked about Saul. And this is amazing what God did through him. But when we jump to the end of his life, we start thinking it didn't turn out too good, did it? It's because he stopped obeying God. God separated himself from him. And when he went to God, when there was an army approaching, God didn't listen. So he goes off to a medium. And that whole story. And that's a sad way to go. And he dies in battle along with three of his sons. My point here is, look at what God's Spirit can do at the beginning of our life, let's say. But if we don't endure and we push God out of our lives, we won't survive all the trials that come along. Paul, in his second letter to the Corinthians, mentions that the Holy Spirit is a guarantee. In other words, we are the children of God when we have that Spirit leading us. We do have the hope of eternal life when that is dwelling in us. As you read the book of Acts, there are many examples of individuals who let God's power work in them. We read of Peter and James, or as John, I should say, when they healed that lame man. As we read Acts, if you follow along in the Bible reading that Mr. Shaby suggested this past month, they heal that lame man, and the people are amazed. They come to him, and Paul has to say, no, 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 it's not by our power, it's by God's. We see where Barnabas and Stephen and Paul were full of the Holy Spirit. God tells us that. And so can we be. Because God is not a respecter of persons. And so
If we're not following the lead of it, it's our choice, not God's. He's willing to pour that out. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7. Oh, is it? Okay.
1 Corinthians 2, verse 7. Brethren, the plan of God is hidden from the world, but the time is coming when God will open up everyone's eyes. He will pour out His Spirit on all flesh, as we read in Joel 2. We look forward to that. Let's notice what Paul says here. In his first book to the Corinthians, chapter 2, we'll begin in verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Paul is telling us that without God's help, we cannot understand the plan of God. It has to be revealed to us. And so God's Spirit is the key to unlock that mystery, as we will see here. When that happens, we're no longer blinded. Verse 9, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. Do we grasp that? God has so many things ready to put in place, and until He opens our eyes, we don't even begin to see it. And even then, look at how little we understand. Verse 10. This verse is key. But God has revealed them. He's revealed these spiritual things to us through His Spirit. Consider that, brethren. We know the world has no concept of the plan of God, no understanding of why they were born, to a larger extent anyway. But God tells us that He is preparing us for a future, and it's for those who love Him. Now, we know that it's more than just saying, I love you, God. It's got to be more than that, because anybody can say that. 1 John 5:3, I'll just refer to it. This tells us the kind of love we need. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not a burden. They're not burdensome. That is how we love God, by keeping His commandments. And so to receive God's Spirit, we must obey. We must obey. If you don't remember anything else, remember that. Obedience is required in order to have the Holy Spirit. And so, in the book of Matthew, when Christ says to a group of people who are doing signs and wonders and all sorts of wonderful things, when He says, I don't know you, it comes down to the conclusion of why? Because they practice lawlessness. In other words, they're breaking God's laws. They're not obeying. Brethren, do we grasp the significance of what God has offered us now? He's giving us spiritual truth. So we must obey the words of God, His laws, His commandments, His way of love. 1 John 4:8, God is love. And so this is what God is teaching us all about. That's why when you go to your boss, your teacher, or anybody out there, your neighbor, and you try to explain to them the truth, they don't grasp it in the way you would hope they would. They don't get excited and show up at church the next week in most cases. And if they do, they might not stay long. And if they do, it's because God's calling them, not because of how we explained it. This doesn't mean that when God gives us this spiritual truth, that it all comes immediately. We know it's a learning process. We're babes and we have to continue to grow just like our children grow to maturity. Hold your place here in 1 Corinthians 2. And let's go back to Acts 5. Acts chapter 5 and verse 32. Acts 5, verse 32. You know, in this chapter, the apostles were imprisoned, and then God sends an angel and opens the prison doors. And so they go back to the temple and start teaching the people. And so when the leaders that put them in prison find out, they bring them before them. And they said, didn't we strictly command you not to teach in God's name and so forth? We told you not to do this. And you know what their answer was? We obey God rather than man. How important is that? Now, let's notice what else they said here. Acts 5, verse 32. And we are His witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, which God has given to those who obey Him. So, once again, that point, we need to be obeying God in order to have this power, the power that created the universe. We have to continue to live by God's laws in order to receive this Spirit so that we can overcome. The life of a Christian can be difficult. You look at your own lives, the battles you go through. But we know God will be there to help us. What sin, though, do we carry along that could keep us out of the kingdom of God? Because remember, if we don't obey, that Holy Spirit can't be renewed in the same way. And so we need to examine our lives and consider what it is that we're doing that God says, that separates me from you. That puts up a barrier so that I cannot dwell in you and work mightily like He has in the past with healing people and opening the Red Sea, and we go on and on with all those tremendous examples. It's so easy to overlook items in our life that we're comfortable with, but we need to wake up. We need to repent, which means to change. And we do it with God's help, of course. And so we have to consider what God says in Isaiah 59, where sin separates us from Him. Do we consider that? Do we look at our lives very closely and say, what am I doing to keep God from dwelling in me? Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 2 now. 1 Corinthians 2, we'll read the first part of verse 11. Brethren, sometimes we can even forget to ask for God's Holy Spirit, can't we? But Christ states in Luke 11, verse 13, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Of course, we better be obeying, but we do need to remember to ask. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man? And so, when you think about that the spirit in man is different than God's Holy Spirit, God has offered this human spirit, we can call it, to all human beings. It's what differentiates us from the animals. So it gives us the ability to reason and think and build and design above the level the animals are able to do with their instinct. Job says that the spirit in man gives us understanding. So God has put this in every human being. And unless the human spirit is combined with the spirit of God, we are not complete. The two need to go together, which is why the world is the way it is. And that's why God will come and open up everyone's eyes and pour out His spirit. Let's look at the last half of verse 11. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the spirit of God. And so without that help from God, we walk in blindness. God has not only given us vision, but He's given us strength. And we have the choice of whether we want His help in our daily lives. If we think about what Christ said in Philippians 4, He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And this is what God is willing to do with each one of us if we allow Him. That's how we overcome. Verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Brethren, do we consider this gift? It says freely given. It's a gift that God gives to us. We can't earn it, just like salvation. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. But He offers it freely because of His love. And so we must ask ourselves, do we treasure it? It's a gift. Children, do you treasure even having God's Spirit working with you? Because your friends don't have that special invitation yet. They will, but you need to treasure it and allow it to lead you to baptism as you grow and mature. God places a requirement on that gift. A lot of people say, well, no, He can't do that. But even man does that. I don't know about you, but from time to time, I receive invitations in the mail saying, we're going to give you a free dinner. Free dinner. At a nice restaurant. I go, wow. But then you look below. But you're required to attend our seminar. You're required to listen to our lecture. So they give you a gift, but you have to do something. This is what God is saying. Same principle. I will give you the gift of the Holy Spirit, but you need to obey. You need to ask. So we need to consider that. And so God requires us to receive this gift in order to receive it, to look closely at His laws and to make sure we're living by them.
Therefore, we need to examine our lives in every area to see what we can do to change, to allow God to dwell in us mightily. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 26. Colossians 1, verse 26. You know, this chapter verifies that all things were created by Jesus Christ. Things that are invisible, the spiritual things, and invisible. So you think about that power. God created the animals, all those animals. He created all those plants. He created the galaxies. But it also says in this chapter that he's the head of the church. And so God has placed him as the one over the body. Let's notice here what it says in Colossians 1, verse 26 and 7. It talks again about a mystery. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's hard to comprehend, isn't it? That Christ would want to dwell in us. But that's how we're able to put on the mind of Christ, as it says in Philippians 2. It's critical that we respect the power, the authority, the might of God. The more we study God's creation, the more we see His power, His magnificence. It's revealed as we look around us. And Christ stated in the book of John, it is the Spirit which gives life. The flesh profits nothing. And then he says this, the words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. Now let that sink in. God's words are spirit. And so we need to consider that as we read the Bible, as we look at the words of God, these are spiritual, which is why the world cannot understand them. We're not great of ourselves in understanding. It's God who gave us the understanding to understand his plan. And so we should be very careful in studying the words of God. Because this is man's instruction book. This is what we're to follow. This is our guidebook, just like you get a manual with your car, how to work on it or fix it, whatever. This is what God has given us to know how to live life. And so the Almighty, the All-Sufficient One, is revealing His plan and purpose to us, His insufficient ones. We can't do anything on our own. And He's saying, I will help you. And so God's plan is to dwell in us. And to share his power with us. But that is a mystery to the world. They don't really grasp that at this time. And he even calls our body a temple. A place where he desires to dwell. Brethren, God has offered us so much. And we need to be thankful for that. He's preparing us to be sons and daughters. Kings and priests. Children of the Most High. And all this is possible by what this day pictures. The Holy Spirit being poured out on his church. And so, yes, this is a slow process. It does take effort. But we must continue to go forward and not give up. Because some will. And God says, I encourage you to keep going, children. I will help you to keep going. Let's go to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8. We'll look at verse 6. There are so many scriptures on the Holy Spirit. It's hard to even be able to make a dent in one sermon. There's so many topics that God reveals things to us. Romans 8, verse 6 we'll read. But brethren, think about first Christ's suffering, what he went through. And he did all that so that we could receive this gift, so that we could have eternal life. Romans 8, verse 6 says, for to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And notice how. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And then we'll jump down to verse 11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit, which dwells in you. Brethren, God spells it out so clearly. Without his Spirit leading us, we will not have the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. We will have no hope. in the sense that He wants to give us a hope of eternal life, we won't recognize our future. We won't receive an inheritance. And we won't have the life that God destined us to have if we follow His plan. Notice verse 14. I've always considered this to be one of my favorite scriptures. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Do we grasp what that's saying? It's not only saying that we have to have the Spirit in order to be His children. It says you must follow the lead of that Spirit. So we can have it, but if we're not submitting to it, if we're not following what God tells us, we're not really His children. Are you allowing the Holy Spirit to lead you? No, it's not a booming voice. You think about the children of Israel at the base of Mount Sinai, and they heard the thunder and the lightning, and they go, don't let God talk to us. It's too much. Let Moses talk in his place. It's not like that. But the words here is God speaking to us through His Spirit. Remember, these words are spiritual. And so He speaks to us. In fact, look at chapter 7, verse 14, while we're right here in Romans. It says, the law, for the law, we know that the law is spiritual. And we know that His words are spiritual. So you start putting all this together, it connects, doesn't it? Also, when we have a thought, and that thought needs to be in line with the Bible, but when you have a thought come into your mind, consider that it could be the Holy Spirit nudging you to say, consider that. I thought about that a little bit. You know, you think about Elijah. After God fed him and he went on that food for 40 days, he ends up in this cave. And God says, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he says, oh, Israel has torn down all your altars and I'm alone left. I'm the only one left. God says, go out and stand in the entrance. And then it says there's this wind that comes by, a wind so powerful that it breaks rocks. I don't know how that's possible, but that's the power of God. And then it says, God's Spirit was not in the wind. And then an earthquake comes. And then a fire comes. And it says God's Spirit was not in it. And then what it says next kind of catches my attention. It says, there was a still small voice. And to me, God's Spirit can be in that still small voice, just like when we have a thought, if it's in line with the Bible, because we're to bring all our thoughts into captivity, that could be God through His Spirit saying, go do this, go do that. We need to consider that. He might be saying, call that person that's in need of that. Be hospitable. Share your food and your home with people. Talk godly. Not only at church, but talk about godly things. Or pray more often. Or fellowship. On and on it goes. God guiding us through His Spirit, either through His words or through thoughts, if we do it properly. We need to let the Spirit lead us. We need to act on it. Brethren, we must surrender and follow the lead, because those are the ones who are the children of God. Verse 16, here in Romans 8. Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit. Same thing we were talking about before. The Spirit in man joining with God's Spirit is what makes us complete. So God says, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Brethren, these words are astounding. We know that God loves us so much, and He wants us to be a part of His family forever. Do we really get that? I don't think we do when we sin, because we're forgetting how important it is. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy 1, verse 6. So we can ask ourselves, how can we do better? How can we be pleasing to God? Well, here we have an answer of one of the things we can do. 2 Timothy 1, verse 6. Paul writes here to Timothy, but to us as well as the church of God. He says, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. The word here, stir, means to rekindle, to inflame one's mind. And it conveys the thought of one being on fire. So we're to do that. God is asking us to do that with His Spirit, to stir it up so that we can do His work. You know, you think about an example of a campfire. And it could burn down to nothing. And you figure, well, that's not much use. But you know how a little wind hits it and stirs it up. It could start a big forest fire for people that didn't care for it, didn't cover it, didn't pour water on it. And so God is saying, when we kind of get down to that level, stir it up. Let it burn brightly again. And so those embers need to have a little stirring so that we can do the work God has called us to do. We need to use that spirit and not just let it lie dormant. We need to have it renewed within us. Look at verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. And so these are just some of the qualities of God's spirit. Not fear, but these other elements. It reminds me of Romans 5, verse 5, which says, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. So that's the type of the spirit of love that God's offering us. God says to stir it up, yet by our actions we can pour water on His Spirit, kind of put it out. We know that Peter denied Christ. He said, oh no, I won't do that, but he did. But then we notice a remarkable transformation. Between the time there Christ is going through all that he went through right before his death, and then on the day of Pentecost, just a short time later, he was inspired to give a sermon with great power that made people stop and think, like, what shall we do? What do we need to change? Because we crucified Christ. And so he wasn't timid anymore about God's way like he was when people said, oh, weren't you with Christ? He goes, no, no. And so that's the difference of what God's power can do. And so with that Holy Spirit coming, look at how Peter allowed it to lead him. And we need to do the same every day in our lives. In conclusion, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 18. Ephesians chapter 2. And verse 18. So when you look at the stars, consider the power that God has to create all those galaxies. That's the power He wants to share with us. Let's read here verses 18 through 22 of what Paul writes to the Ephesian church regarding His Spirit. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. See how he includes us? You know, he calls us saints. He wants us to be included. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And so we know from the scriptures that God is spirit and he desires to dwell in us. He counts us as the begotten children of God. And we need to ponder that God wants us to inherit everything, everything he's created to help serve under Jesus Christ and to help people in the future to lead them to the same thing that God is calling us to now. The Holy Spirit helps us to understand mysteries, as we've read a little bit today. It helps us to overcome. It prepares us to join the family of God. And it makes us here, brothers and sisters. We're family. If we have God's Spirit, we're all a part of His family. We are brothers and sisters, not just today, but forever and ever and ever. What a beautiful thing God is doing. And so, brethren, this is a part, just a little part of what this day pictures. We have much to rejoice about on this feast of Pentecost. Let's ask for God's Spirit. Let's obey God so we can receive that Spirit. Let's stir it up. Let's use it. Let's follow its lead. Because we could say, well, why? Romans 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God.